Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I began a message long, long ago in a land far, far away. We started a few weeks ago a message from Hebrews, chapter 10. And Lord willing, we'll conclude that this morning. That message is on the value of the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. A verse that I know is familiar to all of us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. The Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this week. Thank you, God, for our revival meeting and your blessing upon it. God, the wonderful preaching and singing that we heard and how you moved and stirred our hearts. God, now it's time to move forward. It's time to go on. And I pray, Father, you would continue to bless here. I pray you continue as we've celebrated now 22 years that, God, we would not just look past and count our blessings, but, Father, we would look forward and expect more blessings from above. Father, we pray that more souls would be saved. We pray that more folks would follow you in believer's baptism. We pray that folks would unite with the church. We pray that folks would grow in their grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and have their lives changed and transformed by the wonderful grace of God. I pray, Father, that we would increase our fellowship. And Lord, that our fellowship would grow not only numerically, but Father, in fervor and excitement and desire and longing. I pray you'd bless our time together around your word this morning. Father, help us again to build from the ground up, to build the foundation of our faith. And Lord, as we consider again the value of the church this morning, I pray, Father, you'd help us to see what you have done for us in preparing us and, Father, giving us all that we need in our spiritual life to really flourish, to really grow and to prosper. And Father, we would not be satisfied with a mediocre Christian life. God, we would not be satisfied just to sit in a pew and listen when we want to listen and ignore when we want to ignore. But Father, that our hearts would be completely open to the God that we love. And that Father, you would have every fiber of our being. I pray, God, you'd make me an encouragement and a blessing from your word this morning. We pray, should there be one today that does not know Christ as Savior, their life has never been changed. God, maybe they've been in church a long time, but their life's never been changed. They know the songs, they know the words, they know when to sit, they know when to stand. But Father, they've never had the new birth take place in their heart and life. I pray, God, you'd speak to that heart, especially today. Transform them by the wonderful grace of God. Save their soul. Father, those of us that are saved this morning are so thankful for that day that you came into our lives, washed away our sins, and made us a new creature in Christ. And Father, we deliver this service time unto you, asking you to work in our hearts and draw us closer to you. For we ask these things today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." As we've talked about in the recent past, God has established three institutions down here on this earth. Three institutions that are divinely instituted by God. The first of those, of course, was back in Genesis, and that was the home. God said to a man, "You'll leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, and you shall be one flesh." And they were to be fruitful and multiply. And God established the home. Then shortly after that, he established human government. Through the laws of Moses, through the giving of the commandments, God established the human government. And our government, the United States of America, is built greatly on those commandments that Moses gave and that system, that judicial system and executive system that was instituted by Moses is the system we use. And God established human government. Then thirdly, because of our sin, God established the church. Jesus died and gave himself because he loved the church. The word church appears 119 times in the New Testament. And it is an organization that's divinely instituted of God. We live in a day where the church has been misunderstood. In Roman Catholicism, people think the church is some some authority that can tell you what you should think and what you should do and what you should, how you should act, and has really ultimate control in your life and in politics. And that's too far to one side. Then other folks have disdained the church, think there's no importance of it. It's not necessary for personal growth and a personal walk with God. And both of those extremes are in error. God loved the church and gave himself for it. And the Bible says that we ought to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is. But the Bible says, but we should exhort one another, and so much the more, as you see the day of the return of Jesus Christ, the day of his second coming, we should gather more and more and exhort one another more and more as we see the day his coming approaching. Knowing that God has instituted the church as a divinely appointed place for the worship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say this morning that our church attendance is a thermostat that reflects our spiritual temperature. I'll say that again. Our church attendance is a thermostat that reflects our spiritual temperature. The first step in most folks getting away from God is getting away from church. Because when you get away from church, you get away from conviction, you get away from the preaching of the word, you get away from the fellowship of the saints, you open yourself up to what's left out there in the world, and that without a doubt is going to cool off our spiritual temperature. Now folks would disagree with that, folks would contend with that, folks would argue with that and say, well, you know, I can be a good, faithful Christian without church, but I would propose to you that according to the word of God, and according to experience, and I've been at this for quite a few years now, it just doesn't work that way. That when you cool off on church, you cool off on God. I've seen it repeat time after time after time. And I've seen folks that cool off on God that never get that fire rekindled again. And so the best thing to do is to keep that fire going at all times. The best thing to do is stay faithful to God through the church. God appointed it. He initiated the officers of the church, pastors and deacons. He talked about the system of giving for the church through tithes and offerings. He talked about the day of worship being on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, on Sunday. He gave the sacraments, the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. He gave all the things we're supposed to do. And then somebody says, well, I can serve God without that. Well, then God made a mistake. God wasted some time. God wasted some effort because he instituted the church as a gathering place for believers to fellowship and encourage one another. The Bible said there, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Outside of the church, people don't exhort you to live for Christ. Out in the world, in the workplace, in the educational system of our day, in the entertainment that bombards us around, nobody's encouraging you to live for Christ. They're not teaching you about sin. They're not teaching you about the need for salvation. They're not talking about honesty and holiness and purity and morality. In fact, I don't think anybody here would disagree with the fact that everything we're getting outside there is in the exact opposite of what we're talking about right now. And so God, by his grace, has instituted the church to be a help, to be an encouragement for you and I to be able to live right and to serve God. That's why I say our church attendance is a thermostat that reflects our spiritual temperature. I have been preaching over the last few weeks about some things that the church will do for you. And not wanting to spend a lot of time, let me go over the first five quickly because we don't want to go over those too much, but I said that the church will help you to get a good start. That's what the church will help you do, get a good start. Don't worry about head start. Get a good start. And that start comes from being in church. Our young children that start in church from a very young age are getting a good start. They're getting a foundation. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. They're getting a foundation they'll never forget. Now, the day is going to come in their life when they grow up that they're going to be astounded. I've got a daughter down there that's 8 years old. She just thinks that everything that we teach her and everything that she's taught at home and everything she learns in church and Sunday school and junior church, that everything she hears is just, everybody knows that. It's undisputable. We know all those things to be true. She hasn't gotten to the age yet where she'll get out into the world and find out that the majority of people don't believe what she's being taught right now. And so she's getting a foundation God willing, that is going to prepare her, and all of our young people are, for the onslaught that's going to hit them when they go out of our doors and get out into this world. Because this world is not a friendly place to those that love Jesus Christ. So the purpose of our church is to give folks a good start. Not just young people, as we said, but even those that are newly born again. Remember when you first got saved, when you first tasted of the grace of God and you were born again and your sins were forgiven and everything in the spiritual realm was new to you, the excitement, the enthusiasm? I thank God that when I got saved, the fellow that led me to Christ didn't just say the prayer and then let me go. He encouraged me. He discipled me. He got me into church. And I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time the doors were open, got in there all I could and increased my knowledge of God and my walk with God. The church will give us a good start. It'll teach us the things that we need to know. We said, secondly, that the church will help us understand the importance of decisions. We talked about Adam and Eve making the decision to take of the fruit and disobeying God, and the results and the consequences of those decisions. Again, the philosophy of our world today is do what you want to do. If it makes you feel good, go ahead and do it. There's no thought of the consequences of the decisions that people make. And young people are not being taught that what you do, the decisions you make, have consequences. The things that you do at 12, 14, 16, 18 years old don't disappear when you turn 20. The good decisions will bear fruit. The bad decisions will come back and bite you and haunt you and harm you. We learn that in church because when we go through the Word of God is honest enough to show us those things. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about Judas Iscariot and the unbearable burden of guilt that he had when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that guilt that he couldn't get rid of and found nobody that could help him get rid of it led him to suicide. Now, I didn't read that from today's paper. I read that from the Word of God from a story 2,000 years ago. That somebody with an unbearable amount of guilt couldn't find any release from their remorse and went out and killed themselves. That could be tomorrow's headline in a paper somewhere in Baysville or Cambridge or Pleasant City. The Bible teaches us, and the church will teach us, the understanding of the importance of decisions. The church will help us find and do God's purpose in our life. Find and do God's purpose in our life. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to show us our occupation, our calling in the secular world, but it'll show us that regardless of what our occupation or what our goal is in life, how we're going to make a living, that in the process of that, there's something important to do with our life. Whether we're selling cars, whether we're working in nursing, whether we're firemen, whether we work at a factory or a plant, whatever we're doing in our occupation in life, we have the same goal and purpose. And that is to please God and to bring honor and glory to Him. And we'll learn that in the church. That's the purpose of the church. We found number four, that the church will teach us to take responsibility for our actions. David committed adultery, but he didn't put it off on somebody else. He said to God, "Before thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Adam took of the fruit, and when God came down and said to Adam, "Did you do it?" He said, "No, Eve did it." Came to Eve and said, "Eve, did you do it?" "Well, the serpent." We learn in the Bible to take responsibility for our actions, something, again, not taught in society today. Not taught in public education, not taught in secular institutions, to take responsibility for your actions. The philosophy of the world today has been summed up in the words lie, lie, and deny. And the Bible, the church, will help us to take responsibility for our actions. And then quickly, number five, the church will help us to recognize our gifts and strengths. Will help us to recognize our gifts and strengths. Paul told young Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." Going to church helps us with commitment issues. The world has problems today with commitment issues. The vast majority of marriages, the majority ending up in divorce today. Commitment issues. Workers showing up on Monday after they got paid on Friday. Commitment issues. And going to church will help us with those things. Having a regular routine. Having the discipline of going to church. Having the discipline of reading our Bible and doing devotions every day. You're encouraged to have those things by going to church. You know why our society is the way it is today? Because church has lost its value and its importance in modern day society. Folks don't think it's important anymore. They work from Monday through Friday. Saturday's their day to do things around the house, cut the grass, do whatever it is. And so Sunday's the only day they got left. That's the day they've got to sleep. That's the day they've got to watch football. That's the day they've got to do have their barbecues to do that. And church has lost its importance. And what's happened to society is we've lost our character. We've lost our morality. We've lost our foundation. We've lost our discipline as a nation. And it shows in everything that's around us. The value of the church. So today we get to number 6. And that is simply this, that the church will help you listen to God's Word. The church will help you listen to God's Word. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What you and I need, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and that profess to love God and that want to live right. Really, we want to live right. Now, we struggle because we're in this body of flesh. But in our heart, because we're born again, we have a desire to live right, a desire to talk right, a desire to walk right, a desire to act right. And so what we need to give us that strength is God's voice. And the church gives us an opportunity to listen to that voice. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look if you would at verse number 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. Isn't that the truth? Don't you just love the simplicity of the Bible? There are so many kinds of voices in the world. Everything in the world is vying for our attention. Everything in this world wants your attention. We got the paper the other day. What was it, Thursday or Friday's Daily Jeffersonian? And I took the paper, you know, the front page section and the sports section. There's two sections in the Jeffersonian. And I held it here. Then I held the advertisements in this hand. And it you know which one was heavier? Boscov's, Cabela's. I forget who else was in there, but that the advertisements were heavier than the actual newspaper was. Well, that's not a criticism of the newspaper. That's just showing that people are vying for our attention. They're doing all they can to get you to shop here and get you to shop there. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just an indication. It's proof that the Bible is true, that there are many voices out there. There are many voices vying for our attention and trying to get us to listen. The history of America, as you study it, one of the big reasons for our decline in our society and our morality is because people have stopped listening to the voice of the church. See, in early America and for a long time, even into the mid-1800s, when people wanted to learn anything, they went to church. They went to church for all the announcements on social issues, as well as political issues, as well as religious issues. Everything, life, centered around the church. And when it did, morality was at its peak. Christianity was at its strength. Society was safe. But since so many other voices have come into the play, the church is no longer the center of attention. People are listening to voices from here and voices from there. Notice in 1 Corinthians 14:10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. What voices do you listen to? What voices do you hear? Now, I'm not talking about hearing voices in your head, but what voice do we listen to? You know, if we come to church for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I took time and wrote this down. You know, if you come to all those services, you're in church less than 6 hours in a week. If you attend every regular service of Bible Baptist Church, Sunday school morning service, 2 hours and 15 minutes. Evening service, at its longest, an hour and a half. Wednesday night, at its longest, an hour and a half. Add that up, that's 5 hours and 15 minutes. Less than 6 hours a week we spend in church. What are we listening to? If we don't get that 6 hours of the voice of God listening to it, we're going to be in a mess of trouble. I dare say the average person, most of us in here, sleep more than 6 hours in one night. That's more than we get church in a whole week if we attend every service. Most Christian folks, and I hate to say this, probably get more than 6 hours of television in 1 week. What are we listening to? We get 6 hours of Hollywood or entertainment or worldly philosophy. In fact, there's not many things in this life that we do for less than 6 hours in a week. Even eating probably covers more than 6 hours in a week time. And so every service of church is only 6 hours out of 168 in a week. You know, folks say, well, I just think, you know, we ought to drop the Sunday night service and we ought to cut the Sunday school and just go to one main. You know what? We don't need to cut back. We need to add two. People say, well, the early Christians, they didn't have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can't find that in the Bible. No, they had Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They went 7 days a week. So the solution in our society today is not to cut back or skip services or miss service. The goal for our day would be to be there every day we can. There are many voices, none of them without signification. What are we listening to? What is it we're paying attention to? We finished our revival service this week. And if you were with us last week for Sunday school, Brother Rogers preached on the God of the grasshopper. That was a great message from the book of Joshua. We were grasshoppers in their sight. All God needs is a grasshopper and he can accomplish great things. What an encouragement that was. Then in the morning service, he preached from the book of Ezra about true worship. What is true worship? True worship involves giving praise to God. It involves giving an offering to God. It involves taking action for God. And that was a great encouragement last Sunday morning. To hear a voice that encouraged us, that encouraged us to live right and live for God. On Monday night, he preached from 2 Kings, what to do when you don't know what to do. Now, I preached a sermon by that very same title a few months ago. Different text, different message, but he stole my title. We'll just put it that way. What to do when you don't know what to do. And he talked about Elijah and Elisha. When Elisha was confronted with the Shunammite widow's or the Shunammite woman's son that had died, and Elijah didn't know what to do. He'd sent Gehazi to go and heal her, and that didn't work. And so Elisha didn't know what to do. And Brother Rogers preached about how he thought about what Elijah did with the widow's son at that time, where he laid and stretched himself upon him. And so he taught us what to do when you don't know what to do. What an encouragement that was on Monday night. On Tuesday night, he preached about what the Father did and didn't do from Luke chapter 15. What the Father, that prodigal son, that Father, what the Father did and what the Father didn't do. And what a blessing that was to get fed by the Word of God and hear the voice. Hear the voice that we hear in church. On Wednesday night, what you don't know can hurt you from the book of Hosea. Talking about reprobates and what they don't know can hurt them. Talking about religious people, what they don't know can hurt them. Talking about rebellious people, what they don't know can hurt them. And then on Thursday night, it might be true, but it might not be important. And he used several different illustrations, one of which was the young lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was true that wasn't enough food to feed everybody. It was true that that wasn't sufficient. But it wasn't important because what God took and what God touched could be multiplied and meet everybody's need. The purpose of me reiterating and going back over this is to express, I was blessed every night by those. And here's the thing. When we have opportunity to listen to the voice of God, it increases our spiritual thermostat. Now, I enjoy things of this world as much as you do. In fact, I don't know if I should bring this up. Last night, I stayed up till midnight watching a football game. I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. I know I'm in Ohio. I know where I'm at. But I like most of you, you know how I preach against that. Don't stay up late on Saturday night, bless God. Go to bed early and get ready for church. I was up till midnight when the game ended last night, watching every moment with my hands like this, didn't cheer for anything, didn't do anything wrong. I'm not lying. And we can enjoy some of the things that the world has to offer. You know, we're not isolated. We're not excluded from some of the things. But we need more than that. We need, you know, that was what? It started at 8:15. I wasn't there to see the beginning of it. But it started at 8:15 and went to almost 4 hours of football last night. 4 hours. We get 6 hours of church in a week. 4 hours in one football game. There are many voices in this world. And none of them was without signification. The things that we listen to affect who we are, affect the way that we act, affect what we listen to. I hope I'm speaking to good Christian people, and you don't watch daytime television anyways. Because as far as I know, there's nothing in daytime television that's worth the powder it would take to blow it out of this world. And you watch that stuff, and you will struggle with your Christian life from day to day to day if you listen to the voices that are in this world. If you listen to what comes out of Hollywood and the philosophy of the movie stars, and they're like, you know, that's not reality. They call that reality television. It's not reality when a camera is in your house. That's not reality. You don't act the same way when a camera's in your house than when a camera's not in your house. You don't scratch your armpits on reality television. You don't pick certain things, your ears, on reality television. That's not reality. And folks sit there and watch that stuff and take it in and take it in. And all the time, God's saying, I've got a voice. I've got something I want to say. I would love to talk to you. I long to talk to you. I long to communicate with you. And he says, be in church on Sunday. Oh, well, preacher, we can't. The kids, the grandkids, somebody's got a ball game. We got this thing, we got that thing. What voices are we listening to? Now, folks, understand this. I'm not preaching this out of a beat-down kind of thing, but I'm trying to encourage us to hear the voice that wants us to listen to it. This evening we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to verse 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the... We're going to be looking at that. You know what the best thing you could do on Sunday night is not watch whoever's playing tonight on Sunday Night Football, but it's be hearing the voice of God? Somebody says, well, preacher, I can sit home and read my Bible. You can do that at 4 o'clock this afternoon and still be in church at 7 o'clock. Our church attendance indicates our spiritual thermometer. When we were here this week and hearing those services, and I know everybody couldn't be here. There's things that sometimes hinder. But when we're there, our spiritual temperature is being increased. When we're not there, our worldly temperature is being increased. We are fighting that battle every day, trying to bring the worldly thermostat down and the spiritual thermostat up. And God gave us the church to help us, to encourage us, so that we could do that very thing, and that is be closer to God. What voices are we listening to? Turn to Psalm chapter 1, if you would. And I know you know the verse. Psalm chapter 1. The world will lie to you. Now, those that are older and a little more experienced will nod their head. Those that haven't figured that out yet will just sit there and say, I'm not so sure. But can I tell you, from the authority of the Word of God, the world will lie to you. In Psalm chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what that just, you know how many voices that just knocked out? Dr. Phil is gone. Rush Limbaugh is gone. Glenn Beck is gone. That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know what ungodly means? Those that are without Christ. I don't care how educated they are, how wise and smart they seem to be. If they don't know Christ, they don't know truth. And if they don't know truth, you and I don't need to be listening to that voice. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Not just listening to the voice, but being in their company. Standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. You notice, and I'm sure you've heard it preached, the digression there. The man that walketh or standeth or sitteth. Notice the backward movement. Walking, stopping, standing, sitting down. The ungodly, sinners, scornful. What voice are we listening to? You can't trust this world. If you wanted one good example of that, and I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, and I'll be careful about it. Listen to the world the last couple of days since the death of Nelson Mandela. As far as the world's concerned, he's a hero. He's a saint. He's a good man. But if you were alive 40 years ago and old enough to read and know what happened when he was highly involved in the South African Communist Party and the terrorism that he supported and participated in and the brutal beatings and murders that he agreed to, that's why he was in prison for 27 years. It's not all about Morgan Freeman and the movie they made about him that made him look like a saint. There's a reality. The world will continually lift up and exalt the most wicked, the vilest of men, the Bible says. You can't beat what the Bible says. Who's this fellow, Paul Walker? Paul Walker that was killed in a car wreck. He made all the Fast and Furious movies. Never seen one. Made all these movies that were so popular and these big cult followings and all these racers that follow this example of this movie, and they're wicked and ungodly people following the example of a wicked and ungodly person, and he gets killed when the driver's driving at an excessive speed in a car and they die and crash. And now everybody's, 8 million hits, I think, on YouTube for the tribute to his life. The world exalts the vilest of men. And gullible Christians get sucked right in along the whole thing. Don't have a clue. You know why? Listening to the wrong voices. Now you say it's important to know the right thing about Nelson Mandela or Paul Walker. No, that's not the issue. The issue is simply, what voice are we listening to? God gave us the church to give us a voice of God to hear. When the church was the voice of America, America prospered. When the church was the voice of our nation was strong. But now we had radio, then television, then cable television, then satellite television. Most of you can go to 500 channels on your television. As I've told my wife so many times when we had all those channels, I got 500 channels and there ain't a blessed thing worth watching on any of them. We've got all this bombardment. Now we've got the internet. We don't need the church. We don't need the voice of God. We don't need it. We've got everything we want to find at our fingertips. We want to know something about something, we can type it in there, and we'll get worldly counsel and advice. Wikipedia is not written by preachers. It's not the Word of God. It's not authoritative. Many times it's not even right. But the voices we listen to affect us. We need the fellowship of the saints to get the voice of God. And one of the benefits, one of the things the church can do, it helps us on issues like honesty and purity. It'll help us with marriage and morals. It'll help us with attitudes and actions. It'll be a much better influence than anything else that's out there. Why not get all that we can get? God has given us the church for that very purpose. It's not that the church is an authority to tell you what to believe, but it's a divinely appointed institution to help us know what to believe. Then number 7, lastly, the church will help you to never stop learning. To never stop learning. You know, I think the Christian life is the most exciting thing in the world. I got to say, when I was 18 years old enough to taste the world, old enough to know what drugs and old enough to know what drinking and old enough to know what some of the other things out of the home and on my own in the service. And I was experienced enough to know what the world had to offer and what the world calls excitement. I've been to the rock concerts. I've been to the groups back in that day. Most of you, some of you would recognize them, some wouldn't. But I've run that route. I've known that. There's been nothing more exciting in my life than the 37 years that I've been a believer in Jesus Christ. Nothing I had before that matches it. No thrill compares to what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church has been the main instigator of that. An ever-growing, an ever-expanding experience. That's what the Bible says. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. When I run into somebody of the world and they say, well, you know, I enjoy the life I've got. Yeah, I know you do. You think you do. I understand that. I know where you're coming from. You think you're happy. You think you've got it. But if you could only see what's on the other side, if you could only experience the Christian life for just a little bit. No, you can't live it yourself. You don't have the ability. You got to get saved first. You got to be transformed. You got to be changed by the power of God. But once you are, you'll find out that, man, it's a whole lot better on this side than anything you got back on that side. And the church will help us to never stop learning. When you're not distracted, or when you're not distracted by drinking, when you're not distracted by drugs, when you're not distracted by domestic violence, again, when television is not the main thing and the main time sucker out of our lives, there's a lot to be learned. And the church can help us to learn that. We study Bible characters on Wednesday night. Everybody from Adam and Eve to Absalom and Jonathan and all that. And every time we study one of those lives, it's amazing what those lives teach and instruct us in. Not in ancient history, not in stuff that, but it's stuff that's practical for the day we live in right now. Their character, their nature, their likes, their dislikes, what they got away with, what they thought they'd get away, all of that stuff. It speaks to us about where we are right now. And every time we study it, we increase our learning. We come in on Sunday school. We come on Sunday night when we're studying 1 Corinthians. Everything we get increases our learning. Look, if you would, over at 2 Peter chapter 1. Brother Rogers went to this, I think, on Wednesday night, and I thought, sure, he's going to steal my message. I was about to get up and cut him off. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, the Bible has stuff about mathematics, history, geography, psychology, sociology, physiology, anatomy, philosophy, and theology, and I'm leaving out a whole bunch in the middle. This book's got stuff about everything. You want a well-rounded education? Here's where you can get it. You want a well-rounded foundation? Come to church where the Bible's being preached. Now, you go to a church where it's just theatrics and lights and bands and entertainment, you'll fall apart at the seams. Not getting anything that's going to give you any foundation. But you go to a church where the Bible is being preached and taught and explained, and you get it in your heart. Not in your ears, but in your heart. And you'll build a foundation that's never going to go away. The Bible will teach us some things. It'll teach us to add. You say, preacher, you think I need to add? You need to add. Notice in 2 Timothy, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. I've got to get there first. I'm in 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does it say to add? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Where do you hear about those things? In church. I guarantee you write those seven words right down there, and the next time you're watching television or listening, reading the newspaper, the magazine, look for one of those words in any article you're going to find. It won't be there. That's not what the world's teaching. That's not what those voices out there are crying after. They're trying to fill our heads and our hearts and our minds with something completely contrary to that, no matter what it is that's out there. That's why we need to moderate everything that's out there. Some things just swear off. The other, you've got to take in bits and pieces, like that football game or any other activity like that or thing. You've got to be careful how much of the world you get in, because it does affect us. The Bible will teach us how to add these things to our life. Nobody else is going to teach you that. Then look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 13. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading." Oh, you know what? Going to church will help you do it. It'll help you learn to read. You just read 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13. Get on saying? It'll help you learn to read. We live in a sad day in our modern society that people aren't learning to read. In fact, our system of teaching reading in the public education right now is so messed up, it's no wonder they can't read. And you go into a public setting, go into a library, go into some group where you've got kids, you hear kids sitting around a group reading, and listen to 7-, 8-, 9-year-olds reading right now, and you'll think about back when you were that age and think, what's wrong? Something's not right here. They should be able to read better than that. But then you take some kids that are downstairs being taught in Sunday school and junior church, and they're shown how to open their Bible and read some verses and memorize it. They're getting something, folks, right there, that is helping them in this life. Helping them to read. You know, a reading people can never be conquered. That's an old phrase. But a reading people can never be conquered. What did Hitler do when he wanted to take over Germany? He burned all the books. Got all the books together, including Bibles. He wanted to burn all of it. Why? Because as a communist dictator, if he could limit the amount of reading they could have, he knew he could control the people better. And the best way to overthrow that is not by watching Oprah. And I only name the ones that I know the names of, so I know there's a lot more stuff out there. But you don't increase your knowledge by listening to that junk. The stuff that the people they put out there and the stories they tell, I don't know if that Stringer guy is still out there, the one that used to be out there with all the weird off-the-ball stuff. What a waste of time. I finished my Bible through last month for the third time this year. Now, I don't say that, I don't say that to brag, to pat my, I don't say for any, I need that. Maybe you don't, I need that. You say, well, preacher, you can do that because you've got all day in your office. No, when I'm here in my office, I am studying my Bible. I'm studying for sermons. I'm studying. You know when I read? My wife could tell you. About 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock every night. You say, why? Because the television is downstairs and it's not up where I'm sitting. I read every night instead of that. I've read, and again, I'm not trying, I've read 30 books this year. I keep track. Every year I keep track of all the books that I read and all the subjects that are about, so I make sure I'm not getting too lopsided, and especially when it comes to fiction. I like fiction. I have a couple of writers I like, but I don't want to get too much of it, so I keep track of everything I've read. I've read 30 books so far this year. Still got a couple of weeks to go, so I might finish another one. You say, when do you do that? Late at night, instead of watching television. I want to get, of course, you know, the books that I read mostly are biographies. They're about Christian endeavors, about different teachings and philosophies. But I get all that. Why? Because I want to hear the right voice. I want to increase learning. Folks, we got a library downstairs that's just unbelievable. It's all the books that I've accumulated over 35, 37 years. Some of those books have been to Micronesia and back. You ought to get those. Check them out. Read some of them. There's books about down there about every subject we could have. There's videotapes. There's CDs. There's DVDs about everything. It's better than what the world has to offer. The Bible said, Paul told Timothy, give yourself to reading. The church will help us to never stop learning. When you and I read the Bible, we have time to think. You know why I don't like the 10 o'clock news? And the 5 o'clock, or I don't know what time it is now, 5 o'clock, you know, I don't like the news. They're force-feeding us. Within 60 seconds, they're telling us a story, and they're telling us their perspective and what they want us to hear about it, and you don't have time to really think about it. It's already over, and they're moved on to the next thing. But when you read, even if it's a newspaper, instead of watching it, when you read it, you've got time to read this and say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. And the way they worded that isn't right. It causes us to think. Television doesn't make anybody think. It's designed for the brain dead. It's designed so we don't have to think about what we're seeing. Paul said, give yourself to reading. The church will help you. Never stop learning. Let me give you some statistics and we'll be done. Surprising book facts. 33% of high school graduates never read another book the rest of their lives. 33% of high school graduates never read another book the rest of their lives, including this one. 42% of college graduates never read another book after college. They're reading to get through. They're reading to memorize for the test. They got to know the facts. When college is over, that's the end of that. 80% of U.S. families did not buy or read a book in the last year. 80% of American families did not buy or read a book last year. 80%. You want to know why America is going down the tubes? You can point at all these different things. But I would contend to you, if people were reading, they'd be more informed and more active and know what's going on, not listening to all the other voices. Reading 1 hour per day in your chosen field will make you an expert in 7 years. Reading 1 hour a day of whatever subject you want to read about. I've been reading a lot in the last couple of years about early American history, last few years, about colonial. Reading 1 hour a day of a subject matter like that will make you an expert in 7 years. You know what? That's free. You don't have to pay and go to college for it. You don't have to go and listen to somebody else's interpretation of American history and how they're going to tell you it was done. You can sit there and read it for yourself and weed through the stuff and find out what's true and what's wrong because you're not being force-fed by somebody else. But 80% of American families don't read, look at books. One of the best accomplishments I've made as a parent, we talk about different things. A work ethic is a good thing to instill in your children. But you know what another good thing is? The desire to read. The desire to read. Teaching them, instead of watching SpongeBob, instead of watching Nickelodeon, instead of watching the Disney Channel, boy, instead of, just pitch that. Teach them how to read at a young age. Get them interested in books and reading. And boy, it'll open up their minds. And you know what? The church is here to feed that kind of appetite. The church is here to get us away from the worldly influences and get us to the influences of God. Paul said to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading. The church can be a help. The value of the church. What will the church do? It'll help us to never stop learning. It'll help us to listen to God's Word. When's the next time you listen to God's Word? Will it be tonight at 7? Wednesday night at 7? Next Sunday? You say, preacher, I'll read my Bible. No, listen to, not read, listen to God's Word. We got our cup full this week. What a great meeting we had with Brother Rogers. And every night having more of it and more of it and more of it poured in. Nothing that we could do was more valuable than what we got.